the Sermonator!
I don't know who that guy is. Some of you are sitting here today wondering, what in the world are Christian motorcyclists? And what is the Christian Motorcyclist Association? And we are an association of members. We are not a club. We are not a gang. We are a fellowship of believers from different churches across the land who have two common loves. Some of us will say three loves because our wives and our husbands are included in that. But our first love is Jesus Christ. We love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind. But we love our motorcycles. Who doesn't love a motorcycle? The thing is, our motorcycles are our method of evangelism. They are our hook or our bait when we're fishing for the lost out on the highways and the byways. How many of you realize that there are so many people out there that would never step in the doors of your church simply because it's a church? Whatever misconceived idea they have or experience they've had in the past or whatever, or just the enemy keeping them out. But out at a parking lot or in an ice cream shop or at a gas station or a restaurant or a park, they see the motorcycle and they're drawn to it. Guaranteed, you get in your car right now and you drive to any Tim Hortons, any McDonald's, any of those favorite places in Winnipeg, get out of your vehicle, go in that place, have your meal or your refreshments, you'll walk out and probably the only person that'll speak to you, unless they know you, is the person that's taking your money because that's their job. We ride in on our bikes, individually or as a group, and we get off our bikes, and we don't have to approach people. People approach us. Almost guaranteed, when we're planning a ride, we'll say, okay, we got three stops along the way, so let's make at least a half an hour to an hour stop at each place. Why? Because we have to? No, because somebody's going to walk up and talk to us, and we can get to share, first of all, about our motorcycle, because that's what they want to talk about. And then they want to know what kind of adventure you're on, because if you're on a motorcycle, you must be on an adventure somewhere. And so you talk about the adventure. And then they start talking about other things. And then they may ask you, well, what's this club you belong to? Well, it's not a club. Just a bunch of Christians that ride motorcycles that would love to tell you all about it. Not about the motorcycle, but about Jesus and the difference he's made in our lives. And we found it an effective way of doing that. So every day we go out on our motorcycle. It's real hard, Pastor. You know, I did 20 years pastoring where I'd spend hours and hours in the office preparing sermons and home visitations and hospital visitations and all the administrative work. And it's really tough work. It really is. It's hard pressing in that office. I get it in my office. And it's hard work. It's hard work. Brother Brian and I were out on a ride one day coming into Winnipeg, and we got to Oak Bluff, and there was a storm coming, and we could see it, and I've never seen Brian drive so fast on his bike, because we could see out in the fields, it was coming. It was a sheet of water coming to us, and we pulled into the gas station at Oak Bluff, and just then the skies opened up and poured down, and we were already wet, and some lady was sitting in her car, and she looked over at us, and she says, I feel so sorry for you. And Brian looked at me and said, why? I'm on my bike. The wind's, you know, some glad morning when this life is over, I'll ride away. I'll ride. God's given us a tool to use, and you have tools of your own, but this is a tool that we find God works with us. And we form together into chapters of 10 members or more, and we do activities together. We do fellowship like a small ministry group, or we'll do rides to special events or to churches like we're doing today, and we just come to fellowship with you. The other thing we do is we support three missions organizations other than our own. We do a fundraiser every year. Not doing a fundraiser today, so you can not panic. But if you want to. We support three missions groups. Missionary Ventures, Open Doors Ministries, and the Jesus Film Project. You may have heard of them, you may not have. The Jesus Film Project has taken the film Jesus, and they translate it into languages around the world. And then they equip evangelists and pastors in those third world countries with a very small suitcase. And in that is a video projector, sound system, screen, and film. And they go out into the countryside, into the areas of Mexico and El Salvador and all sorts of countries, and they show the film. And we pay for the translating of that film into languages that would not normally get that. So 20% of what we raise financially for our missions goes to that. The other one goes to Open Doors. Open Doors is Brother Andrew's ministry that provides Bibles and Christian literature to third world countries that are mostly closed areas where you can't get in there legally. And then the other one is Missionary Ventures. Now, Missionary Ventures is the one that closest to my heart, because Missionary Ventures is an organization that does missions work in all over the world. A lot of education, a lot of health care, a lot of pastoral training. But what we do is we contract them to find pastors and evangelists in third world countries that have no method of transportation, and we provide them with transportation. Last year, we gave out 12 motorcycles around the world. 250 cc's, nothing like the big bike I'm riding. But they couldn't use those in those countries anyway, but they're off-road bikes. 250s. We provided in Nicaragua, we provided six motorcycles. They were called Yumbos, for the Jumbos, you know, Yumbos, from China. And we buy these motorcycles in the country, of that country. To give you an example, we bought 40 bicycles for Cuba and provided pastors there with bicycles. And these methods of transportation, when you give these motorcycles or these bicycles, we've given away a camel. We've given away a yak. We've given away boats. Whatever's needed in that country to help the pastor or evangelist do the work of the ministry, we're providing them. Missionary Ventures knows these pastors. They're credible. And Missionary Ventures also does all the maintenance on those bikes. So the pastors don't have to worry about maintenance. Something goes wrong with the bike, they bring it to the Missionary Ventures. They fix it up for them and keep it on the road. Last year, one of the men who received a motorcycle 35 years ago turned his motorcycle in. Wow. 35 years he had this motorcycle. And he handed it in. We actually asked him to give it back. We gave him a brand new one. Because we wanted to put it on display at our headquarters, because that's how well-maintained and how well-loved these bikes are. And these pastors, for example, last year when I went to Nicaragua, there was one pastor that came, and he came to pick up his motorcycle. And he went 12 hours by bus in Nicaragua, halfway across their country, 12 hours to get to us, and it took him less than 2 hours to ride the bike home. And every one of the pastors we gave a motorcycle to, what their response was, now I can reach this community. Now I can reach this community. Now I can reach this community. We gave a pastor in Managua, a young pastor in Managua, a motorcycle. Takes him 4 hours to get to from his house to his church every Sunday, and 4 hours to get home. Takes him less than 20 minutes with the motorcycle. And he's doing a marvelous work down there, but just think of all the lost time in one sense. Now they're able to get around and do the work of the ministry. So that's what we provide that money for. So 60% of what we raise goes to that. 40% goes to missions within Canada itself. None of it goes for administration costs or anything. Every dollar that's given is given. For example, when we give a motorcycle out, they do these statistics. These people like statistics. I don't understand statistics too much. But for every motorcycle that we give out to one of these pastors, seven churches spring up. Now, each of these churches require 25 faithful adults to call it a church. Okay, you can say, well, they got a church of two people. No, 25 faithful adults. And they're not considered a church until those 25 adults have been coming for 2 years solid. Seven churches. So for $2,500, we buy a motorcycle, and seven churches with 25 members per church are equipped and enabled. For every dollar that we give to open doors, they record a soul is led into the kingdom of God and discipled. Not just put up your hand, go down, we got another one we can tick off. They have to be discipled in order to be added to the count. And so this is what we do as ministry, and this is our love and our passion. And think about that. If you could have $56 million instead of buying a jet airplane, you could see 56 million people saved. Because we take the ministry to the local people and they do the work. Amen? Amen. Well, that's not really all that I'm here to talk about. But Pastor said you guys might want to know a little bit about CMA. And that's what we're about. We're an evangelistic organization trying to reach the lost here and around the world. I don't have the actual statistics with me, but I believe we're in 137 countries of the world where we have active members. And we're seeing a lot of things happening that way. Dear Dad, an old farmer living alone in the country wanted to plant his garden. My wife made me plant a garden, help her plant a garden this year. She should see me on a rototiller. I decided I was going to splurge this year and get one of those rear-tilling ones because apparently they're more effective. Do you know if they hit hard ground, how fast they go across the field? And apparently you're supposed to let go of the handles and it'll stop, but it took me about five times to realize that. Well, this old gentleman, he wanted to plant his garden, but the ground was too hard. He was too old to do the work. And his only son was in prison. The old man wrote a letter to his son like he did every week, and he mentioned his situation. He said, "Dear Jake, I've been very depressed lately because it looks like I won't be able to plant my garden this year. And you know how much your mother loves planting this time of year. But I'm getting too old to dig up a garden plot. I know if you were here, my troubles would be over. I know you would have been happy to dig the plot for me. Love, Dad." A few days later, he received a letter back from his son. "Dear Dad, for goodness sakes, don't dig up that garden. That's where I buried the things. Love, Jake." 4 o'clock in the morning, the FBI and the local police arrived at the farmer's house, began digging up the entire area looking for the things. They apologized to the old man after not finding anything and left. The next day, the old man received another letter from his son saying, "Dear Dad, happy Father's Day. Go ahead and plant your garden. It's the best I could do." Being a father can be an amazing thing, same as being a mother. And being a father is a heavy load to carry, heavy responsibilities. You know, I began to look into my Bible and began to search. Since it's Father's Day, I figured I better have some sort of Father's Day theme, though I'm not known for that sort of thing. But I began to say, okay, what I need to do is I need to look in this book and find a great example of a great father. I mean, there's got to be one that we can look in there or more because, you know, this is God's word and it carries the weight. I quickly realized that there are no examples in the Bible of a dad who was perfect. I mean, all of them had some dad flaws, except maybe Joseph, and we don't know much about him, so we can't really judge on that. His son was probably a little better behaved than some of ours. Now, for example, Adam raised a son who wound up murdering his brother. Abraham, the great father of Israel, kicked his firstborn teenage son out of the house and sent him away and never saw him again. Aaron, you know, Moses' brother, the guy of the golden calf, well, his parenting skills or lack thereof led to the death of two of his sons. Isaac made it obvious that he loved one son more than another. And look at the trouble that caused between Esau and Jacob. Jacob, unfortunately, fell into the same trap of his father, and he grew up loving one son, Joseph, more than the others, and that led to his brothers selling him into slavery, telling their dad that their favorite son was dead. Samuel, the great prophet, was such a permissive dad that he let his sons do whatever they wanted in the house of God. And when they were older, they accepted bribes and perverted justice, and God's wrath was poured out. David, now we all love David. I love to preach about David, but David was probably one of the worst fathers in the world. He was a great king, a great warrior, a great worshiper, a great songwriter. But as far as candidate for father of the year, well, he had many sons who had multiple wives, and that's never a good idea. One of his sons raped his half-sister, and David did nothing about it. And since David did nothing about it, the brother, Absalom, eventually decided to take matters into his own hand and murdered Amnon to defend his sister's honor. And when David found out about that, what did he do? Nothing except exile Absalom. Never talked to him for years, creating hatred in Absalom's heart, forcing David to flee from Jerusalem eventually. So if you're looking for an example of a perfect human father in the Bible, don't bother looking for it. Not for that one person. And to be honest, I find it somewhat encouraging to know that there's no perfect dads in the Bible. And by the way, there are no perfect dads in this room. There's no real training manual that can help us. But I think we can find solace from God's word and instruction from God's word to help us to be the best father that we can be. Amen? It's there. I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, where he writes to Timothy, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." You need to pray for the men, okay? Ladies, you need to pray for the men. "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Therefore, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting." I look at this passage of Scripture and I see some exhortations that Paul makes to Timothy. Now, we all know that Timothy is a young preacher and he's working in a church that he would rather get out of. But Paul encourages him in chapter 1 to keep the faith, to preach the gospel, to persevere and not give up and stick with it. But in chapter 2, he goes on to explain to Timothy some of the order for the church itself, to have a service rather than a circus, so to speak. And he writes to them to encourage Timothy to pass on his faith and the teachings to other believers. And I think this is what it comes down to a father. Every father basically wants their child to grow up to be better than themselves. Amen? We all want our kids to do better, to not make the same stupid mistakes. I have two sons that keep making the same stupid mistakes their dad made when he was younger. Didn't you learn anything from me? They have. They're not as bad as I was, but they could be a lot better. And they know I'll talk about them in a sermon because they know that children are not children. They are sermon illustrations, and we will use them. But when I think of being a father and I look at this passage of Scripture and I see what Paul speaks to Timothy, because Paul talks to Timothy and calls him my child in the faith. We all have children in the faith, every one of us. We all have people who are looking to us to be examples of Christ in their lives. And I think that's where it comes down to the point in my heart that I want my kids to see, is I want them to see Christ exemplified in all that I say and all that I do. Am I going to be perfect? Absolutely not. But I'm going to give it my best. So I made up a little bit of an acronym, and I stole a little bit of it from somewhere and things that have come over the years. But what does it really mean to be a father? Well, first of all, if you take the letter F, you've got faithful. Fully committed to long-term relationships. Every now and then I get a young lady asking me a question. See, when I did driver testing, 16-year-olds would ask me questions because they're trying to get me distracted so that I'll miss the mistakes they make when they're doing their driving tests. Don't worry, even the adults do that when they come in for the semi-tests. I had one young man one day say to me, "So I hear you ride a motorcycle." I said, "Yes, I do." "Aren't those Harleys the best?" And I said, "I ride a Honda." He sunk in his seat. He blew it right there. Not that I wouldn't ride a Harley. But we need to be committed to long-term relationships. We need to be faithful. As a father, our kids need to see the faithfulness that we give to God and to our family. We need to be faithful. Faithfulness is one of the most important things. If you look in Scripture and do a little study on the word faithful, see how often it talks about God and His faithfulness to us and His desire for us to emulate Him. Faithfulness is a priority in any relationship. If you're going to build a relationship, it has to be built on faithfulness. If you can't trust the person that you're with, how can you move along with them? How can the life go on if you can't trust the person you're with? God wants us to be faithful to Him. What does He say in the end of times? "Well done, thou good and slothful servant." "Well, good thou, whenever you feel like it, servant." He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Faithfulness is immensely important. Faithfulness follows through on our word. That means we keep our word to the best of our ability, that we're hardworking, that we're enduring. Every employer out there wants a faithful worker. Amen? If you ask them, ask any employer, what's, you know, the priority for your workers, is that they will be faithful in discharging their duties. I mean, in my day, in the old day, work was a little different. I mean, if you showed up 5 minutes late for work, you might not have a job. Nowadays, if you show up an hour late, they're just glad you showed up. There's a problem in a society that way. There needs to be a faithfulness. If you say you're going to do it, do it. Keep your word. Nothing hurts a child more than mom or dad saying they're going to do something and then they don't do it. For the A, I put down this apostolic. Now, I know we're Pentecostals in this congregation mostly, but let's just take that word apostolic. That apostolic person has a heart for Jesus. They have a heart for Christ. Family needs to see that. I see so many fathers, and I'm picking on fathers, who show no faith to their children. The Bible's not something that we talk about around the dinner table. My dad, at home, you never talked about politics and you never talked about religion. That was for Sunday for 1 hour. And my dad would take us to church on Sunday and would hate it. Because from Monday on, Dad was no different than any other time. Sunday, he had 1 hour of holiness. That was wrong. Children and people need to see the heart of Jesus in our lives. Jesus is not something that is part of our life. He is our life. It's no longer I that lives, but He that liveth in me. He is everything to me. And they have to see that. I guarantee you that if Christ is your priority, not religion, not rules and regulations, but the love of Christ is a priority in your life, your children will catch that. Hypocrisy will drive them away. But if they see that you guide your life according to the principles in God's word and that your heart is for Jesus, your love is for Jesus, your desire is for Jesus, some of that's going to rub off. That's why Scripture says when they'll grow old, they won't turn away from it. Because you inbred it into them. I was saying what I used to say when the young ladies would talk to me in the car. One of the things that they would talk about, I'd ask them, you know, so you got a boyfriend? I like to embarrass the girls. Is there any girls here I can embarrass this morning? I see one hiding right away. You got a bullseye. I would tell the young ladies, I said, I want to give you some advice. And I'm going to give you advice. No boyfriends till you're 35, okay? Boys are yucky. Okay. No, I want to give you some advice. And I'm just picking on you because you look like you can handle it. When you get to the point where you're thinking that maybe you need somebody else in your life, a young man, you know, not for a long time, check out his mom and dad. Check out his mom and dad. If the dad's a bum, he's going to be a bum. If his dad doesn't treat his wife kindly and gently and sweetly and like she's the most important person in the world, that's how he's going to treat you. Because he learned from his dad how to treat his wife. That's so logical, isn't it? You learn how to cook by watching mom cook. So maybe you're doing microwave or maybe you're doing it by hand. I don't know. But you will learn how to be a woman and how to be a wife by watching mom. If mom's a screamer, you'll become a screamer. Look out. Break that. Repent of that. Screaming doesn't do any good. Men can turn down their ears. It's automatic. But isn't that true? That you learn how to be a mother by watching your mother. But you also learn how a man should treat a woman by watching how your dad treats your mom. Now, I'm hoping your dad treats your mom well. Does he? Don't say anything. But, you know, think about it for a minute. In life in general, if we begin to take on the love of Christ, and the love of Christ is the focus of our life, and our desire is to be like Christ, it affects everybody around us. And it becomes the normal way of dealing with things. What would Jesus do? How would God deal with this? How would Jesus deal with this? So we become apostolic in our hearts. Our love for Christ becomes priority. Third thing is the T is trustworthy and transparent. We need to be trustworthy and transparent. Teachable people need to be teachable. You know, even the youngest child can teach us, sometimes more than the oldest person. Hopefully older people have some wisdom and know when to teach and when not to teach. But I can remember a little girl in Sunday school one day, and she got up and she was supposed to recite, "The Lord is my shepherd." What's the next line? She got it right. You got it wrong. "The Lord is my shepherd. What more could I want?" Her Sunday school teacher started to stop her, and I said, no, don't stop her. That's exactly right. I mean, yeah, it's not by how it was written in the King James, but "the Lord is my shepherd, what more could I want?" She taught us something. I watched a little 5-year-old boy one day in church doing the offering. During the offering time, the offering plate came along to him. He literally saw this. The offering plate came to him, and he looked at his dad and says, "You don't have to pay for me, Dad. I'm under 6. And I thought that was hilarious. And we can learn from children. We can learn to laugh. We can learn to love life. We can learn the things about God that maybe they see it in a totally different perspective. I had one young child once where I was teaching a class, and I was talking about the different animals, and I love looking at animals, you know, those aminals. I like looking at them and seeing, you know, the creativeness of God, the different things that animals do. And I said, "Look at that giraffe. Isn't that giraffe beautiful? The way he's got that long neck so he can reach up to the top of the trees and he can eat the leaves. Isn't that marvelous?" And the little kid looked at me and said, "Well, why didn't he make the trees shorter?" We can learn. But as fathers, we don't know it all. And we have to be truthful. And even to our kids, say, "Listen, I don't know the answer, but I'll go ask the pastor and he'll tell you." We've got to be trustworthy. Trustworthy in all of our dealings. I was at work one day doing driver testing. And I did 2,500 tests a year for 12 years. I met a lot of people. And in that 2,500 tests a year, during that whole time, I had one person give an official complaint and one person come to talk to the manager. And it was interesting because they came and talked to the manager and they accused me of being unfair to them. Everybody says that about every driving examiner, I'm sure, at one time or another. It wasn't my fault, it was all their fault. And this young woman came in and said, the minute James walked up to me and told me he was taking me out on a road test, I could tell by his look and by his face he was going to fail me. He was prejudiced against me. And during the test, he was mean and abrupt to me. And I'm sitting in the office, and, you know, when someone makes an official complaint, MPI follows it up, and so they should. So I'm sitting there. She's accusing me. My manager's sitting there. And finally, she'd gone on for about 5 or 10 minutes, and my manager stopped her. He says, that's enough. He says, now I know you're lying. He says, I know James, and James would never treat anybody like that. Now, that was politically incorrect, what he did. That was administratively, that was the wrong way to deal with a customer. However, he had learned from me that I could be trusted, that he could count on me. And there's nothing better than having a trustworthy employee or a trustworthy person in your life, someone that you could share your life with. And children need to be able to share their lives with their parents. Why do children go and talk to other children instead of their parents? Quite often it's because they don't think that mom or dad are going to take them serious or listen to them. H, humble. That's the one thing I'm most proud about in my life is how humble I am. Simply means esteem others better than yourself. When you're facing a situation, the other person's needs are more important than yours. They need something. If you're a child of God and you're dealing with somebody who's irrational or whatever, just remember they need Christ. And they need to see a humble servant, not an authoritative person. They need somebody that they know cares about them and desires to see something happen in their life. E, eternally minded. Eternally minded. When we give an offering on Sunday, do you want me to tithe on, talk about tithing?
Sure.
No, I don't want to go after that.
Second.
For CMA. No. When I look at this eternally minded, the Scripture tells us, you know, not to store up things on earth that rust and decay, but invest in the kingdom of God. I don't look at a tithing as anything more than an investment. I'm investing in the kingdom of God. When I put an offering in that offering plate for missions, I'm investing in the kingdom of God with part of my life. It's not a matter of giving money or being bled dry or you know, the only thing we go to church for is to take your money. It's not it. In order to reach the lost, we need finances. And you're investing in the kingdom of God. Every dollar, think about it, what I said, for every dollar invested in that ministry we were talking about, a soul gets saved. You put $5 in the offering plate for missions, 5 souls just got saved. You can hear the angels in heaven rejoicing. 5 souls got saved. You put 20, you put 100, you put 1,000, whatever. You put a dollar, somebody's getting saved because that money is going into eternal purposes. Majors on minors. Don't know why I wrote that there. Reproductive. So I've gone through faithful, apostolic, trustworthy, humble, eternally minded. Now, reproductive. We were not called by God so that we could just wait until we go to heaven. Amen? He called us to be fishers of men. If you call yourself a fisherman, where is your evidence? Well, I have a boat in my garage. Good boat. I have fishing rods, good fishing rods. I have all the TV shows that I watch on fishing, and I know all about all the fish. And I know what kind of bait to use, and I know where the fish are. Well, if you've never caught a fish, don't call yourself a fisherman.
Amen. There you go.
Jesus said, you will be fishers of men. We are meant to reproduce ourselves. And I believe in this. I believe that God gives us the desires of our heart. Amen?
Amen.
I believe that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond whatever I could ask or imagine. Do you believe that?
Yes.
It's in the Word. If your desire is to see souls saved, if that is the desire of your heart, which should be the desire of all of our hearts, to see souls saved, you are going to see souls saved. God's going to put those opportunities in front of you before you even know it. You say, well, I don't know what to say to them. So? Do you not think that God is able to give you the words to speak? Maybe they'll ask you a question you won't be able to answer, and then you'll look like a dummy. You won't look like a dummy when you look at them and say, I don't know everything, but I can get you the answer and we can have a second conversation.
Right.
Plant a seed at least. Plant a seed. You're never going to harvest a crop unless you plant a seed. You know, I could go on and on. I could go on and on for this forever, but it's easy to start a conversation about the Lord with people if you think about it, especially if your heart is in that desire. Because you start talking. We use a method where we talk about family, or we talk about occupations, we talk about recreation, we talk about motorcycles. We call it the form method. This is our form of doing it. So we start talking about family. And as you're talking about family, the other person will no doubt tell you something about their family that's distressing them. Amen? Nobody ever sits there and says, my family is perfect. I'm having trouble with this uncle. I'm troubling with this aunt. And then you can look at them and say something like, would you mind if I prayed for you for that? And they might get, well, yeah. Right now? No. It can start. We were in a restaurant just a while back, and my wife and I. It was kind of a quiet restaurant. There was only myself and my wife and one other couple in the restaurant. And the waitress was serving us, and she was one of these ones that talked with a funny Eastern accent from The Rock.
Yeah.
Picked it up, boom. And so I asked her, you know, I said, what part of The Rock are you from? And she was excited because I knew that she was from The Rock. It's like you couldn't pick up that accent. I lived in Newfoundland for 2 years. I know that accent. I worked in Leaf Rapids, Little Newfoundland. And I had a congregation there that was all Newfoundlanders. They were all right if they talked to you one at a time, but if they talked as a bunch, you never understood what they were talking about. And they didn't care. They were great people. But I said to this young lady, she was standing, she was trying to serve us, and, you know, she looked like she was down in the dumps. I mean, the dumps were a lot deeper than she actually was. And I looked at her, and I said, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. I said, are you all right? I said, you look like you're going through a hard time. And they had just moved from Newfoundland to this job, and the job wasn't quite turning out the way they thought it would, and there was some financial pressures, and there was family pressures, and there was health issues. And she just stood there and started telling me all these things. And I stopped, and I said, listen, I believe that God can answer prayer. So do you mind if I pray with you right now? And she looked at me and she said, and she looked around at the rest of the customer, only two of them over there. She said, yeah, go ahead. So I began to pray for her. And I prayed for her and I finished the prayer. And she ran back to the kitchen to get her husband, dragged him out for me to pray for him too. And I was speaking in the church. This was in Melitta. And I was speaking that day in the church. And I went to the church congregation and I said, you guys, go get her. I've planted a seed, go get her. She's yours now, because I can't follow her up. But we need to reproduce ourselves. I believe that every child of God should lead one person to the Lord every year and disciple them. Picture that. You lead one to the Lord today. Next year, you lead another one. Next year, you need another one. But now you've discipled them to do the same thing. The numbers are astronomical, how it can grow. You know, it's God's desire that we reach the lost. Amen? Christ came into this world to seek and to save who? The lost. And what does he say to us? Go and do likewise. Amen? I have one more little thought here. I don't know why I got this one, but I just thought I'd lay it out. How's my time doing? I didn't bring my watch. I still got an hour and 15 minutes to go. A young lady brought home her fiancé to meet her parents. Her father invited the young man into his study to find out more about him. "What are your plans?" he says to the young man. Nervously, the young man says, "I'm a student of the Bible." "Well, that's admirable," the father said. "But what will you do to provide a nice home for my daughter?" "I will study and God will surely provide for us," he said. "Where are you going to afford a nice engagement ring?" "I will study hard and God will provide for me." "And the children, how are you going to support your children?" "Don't worry, sir, God will provide." Conversation ended. After they left, the mother came out to the father and says, "Well, what do you think?" "Well, he has no job, he has no plans, but there is good news. He thinks I'm God." If you're here today and you ride a motorcycle, I want you to stand. If you ride a motorcycle, I want you to stand. Now, if you ride a bicycle, I also want you to stand. And we're going to pray. Those who don't are in denial or coveting. But I want you to reach your hands towards those who are standing, and we want to pray. Father, we ask your blessing today. As we stand in your presence, we recognize you as Lord and Savior. We know, Lord, that you have desired for us to grow in your grace and your knowledge, but Lord, you have your hand upon us, so we trust in you. So, Father, this morning as we gather in this place, we ask your blessing upon these riders today. As they go out onto the highways and the byways, keep them safe, Lord. Watch over their bikes. Father, watch over that traffic and those animals that would get in their way and just give them an alertness and a mind that would be able to see things coming when no man could see it. Father, we ask you to protect them and guide them. Father, as we go into these highways and the byways, give us opportunities, Lord. We ask for God moments where we can share our faith with others. Lord, be it in the coffee shops, be it on the road, be it in the gas stations, be it wherever it might be. Lord, open our eyes to see the opportunities that you place before us. And Father, we just thank you that your hand is upon us, that we can trust in you. And we ask your blessing upon these riders in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Pastor James.
Thank you so much for that word, James. That was awesome.